Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all here today. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, I'd love you to turn to Romans chapter 8. If you need one, there's one right between the seats there that you can grab. Romans chapter 8 over in the New Testament. I'd love for you to read along the first 11 verses with me. As you're turning there, there was a question asked to me when I was in college, I think in a Navigator study group I was in. And this question, even though I'd been a believer in Jesus for a long time, kind of caught me off guard. The question the man asked, our leader asked, was if you only had one chapter from the Bible that you could take on a desert island where you had to stay the rest of your life, but you could only have one chapter out of the Bible, what would it be? And I didn't really have a good answer for him. I thought, wow, I hadn't really thought about that. So what would your chapter be? Well, I want to submit to you this morning that Romans 8 is a good possibility of selection for you. It is the Christian's hallelujah. It is an anthem of hope. And hopefully as you read these first 11 verses with me that we're going to spend this week and next week in Romans 8, you will understand why this is a powerful chapter for that kind of selection. Verse 1. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be satisfied for us, fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Now a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your word to enrich us with the truth of this text, to enrich us with the blessings of salvation and redemption through Christ does not diminish Your fullness one bit. We thank You for the grace in which we stand, for the provision through Christ which makes it so, and we pray in His name. Amen. Well, if you read Romans 8, probably in your Bible, if you're reading from an older translation, it says, there is therefore. It may even begin with the word therefore. In the NLT says, so now. Well, what goes previous to that? If this is the condition now, what was the condition like before? And so to get a running start, really, at what we just read, we've got to go back to the last three verses in Romans chapter 7. So let's take a run and start at Romans 8. For all this great stuff that we have in Romans chapter 8, 1 through 11, what went before it? Well, verse 21 says this: I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Anybody resonate with that one? I love God's law with all my heart, Paul says. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is, Paul says. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. The quagmire that we're in between our sinful nature and the law is a war, Paul says, within our mind. Why is that so? Because in our mind we have knowledge. And in our culture, we're taught to believe that knowledge is power, okay? But the Bible really teaches that that's not necessarily so. The law does perform a function, and the law is good, but the law does not possess the power to free us or enable us to obey it. That's the problem. It may be a power for understanding. It is not a power to follow through. And so Paul says, there's this war in my mind. I can go through the top 10. I know the Ten Commandments. Some of you sitting here, you may have memorized the Ten Commandments. There's only one God. I'm not to make any idols. I should watch my words. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. I remember the Sabbath day. I keep it holy. I honor my father and mother. I know I'm not supposed to kill anybody. I know I'm supposed to be true to my spouse. I know I'm not supposed to steal. I know I'm not supposed to tell lies on people, particularly bearing witness against them by slander or a lie is what that verse really means. And then I know I'm not supposed to covet. And so Paul says, I've spent my life checking those boxes, and we find out in other places that Paul says that it was actually coveting that showed him that he was a lawbreaker. And so what do we do with that? We either get into this war, this struggle of why we know the law and can't keep it, or we begin to evaluate ourselves on a sliding scale. And any good Kentucky preacher would just say, preach on the commandments that you can keep, but the commandments that you struggle with, you be sure don't preach against those, right? But you can't do that. That doesn't get you off the hook, right? And Paul understood this. And so you jump into this sliding scale to where you begin to compare yourselves against others. And Paul says for him that was even a detriment because in my comparison, I always wanted to be better than the next guy. And I evaluated myself in a high estimation and believed that I was. And for the rest of us, we can say, well, you know what? I'm no saint, but I'm not Hitler either. I'm somewhere happily in the middle. And when I get to heaven, God's going to wink at me and say, okay. And Paul says, man, that is a fool's trap. And I got to be honest with y'all, it terrifies me as a pastor to think that there are some of you sitting here today that are perfectly content to live your life that way. And when you stand before God, what are you going to say when God says, why should I let you into my holy heaven? Why should I let you into my kingdom? You know what you're going to say? Well, I was better than Hitler. And that is not an answer. That is not a satisfactory answer. That is not a satisfactory response. So you can either engage in the warfare to try to reach some level of understanding this side of heaven or stand before God with that lame answer and be eternally separated from Him. I'm terrified that some of you perhaps have fallen into that perspective. You can meet people in the media all day. That's the way they live their lives. So either there's more to that story or there's not. And the Bible doesn't give us any room for a God who winks at us and says, come on in. Paul says, no, there's an answer that we need to have. And there's an answer that's clearly laid out for us, in not just in the scripture, but how God reveals the provision and the purposes of His Son being sent for us in the scripture. And Paul says, interestingly here, it's in our mind that we grasp that truth. If it is not in your mind that you grasp that truth, you will bounce around like a ping pong ball in this world, living from experience, living from the way you feel, evaluating yourself based on circumstances and the lives of other people. And that leads to one thing, and this world is full of it: hopelessness. Paul says, this war within our mind is created by a law that is good and a sinful nature that has no desire in and of itself to keep it. We can look at it this way to break it down. Okay, so they'll give me the bottom line to this. Okay, here's the bottom line. Paul says in verses 21 through 23 that we're powerless over sin. You are powerless over sin and you are condemned under its penalty. That's bad news. If you're trying to figure out, is that good or bad? That's bad news. Secondly, We are provided rescue through the redemption of Christ sent for us. In verse 24 through 25, Paul says, thanks be to God. He has provided for us. That's the good news. And then what Paul goes on now to say in Romans chapter 8 is to describe for us what it means to be in relationship with Jesus, where we are not condemned any longer under the penalty of sin, but we are actually set free. We are pardoned from it. You see, it boils down to this, y'all, and this is how this really intersects with where we're living right now in the midst of the corona. Man as man, a woman as a woman, is opposed in their nature to the gospel. Do not misunderstand all that is unfolding in our current days in which we live, and we are living in a world that misunderstands it, okay? We're asking the wrong questions, and we're trying to formulate answers to the questions that are the wrong questions. The problem of our day and the problems of our day are not brought upon us sourced in politics or race or gender. Man as man and woman as woman is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the notion behind this gospel that there is a sovereign creator who has authority over our lives. The nature of man curses that notion, and this will always be the source of our trouble, and we will always ask questions, wrong questions, and try to find answers to those questions because of that obstinance. Brothers and sisters, the sovereign God has every right to do whatever he pleases with our lives and with the lives of our children and the events of our world. And if you're unwilling to bow to his sovereignty in the here and now, then you will certainly bow to it on the day of judgment. You can either care about that or not. But according to Scripture, it is the truth. And you may say, wow, Dale, that offends me. I'm one muscle fiber from just getting up and walking out. Well, I've got good news for you before you go, okay? I got good news before you leave. On your way out, please hear this, that God has made provision for the vilest sinner, which includes those of us who are just slightly proud. And this is the blessed grace of the gospel, my friends. And to preach the gospel and make disciples who grow in that grace whereby Christ is represented to the world through us is the mission of the church. So how do we get there? How do we move into this frame of mind? Well, our mindset must be formed by the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Your mindset must be formed by the forgiveness that you have in Jesus. Think about it, y'all. All the stuff that will transpire between, that has transpired between last night and in the present. Think about what can change between last night or what has changed in your life between last night and now. And think about what might change in from now to 2 weeks. I mean, there's no telling what will change between now and then, but here's what you can anchor into with great hope, folks. The love of God and the provision of your salvation through the redemption of the Lord Jesus is constant and will never change. The love of God is for you and will never change. And I'm convinced that so much can be served in this world if we just remember this platform of forgiveness whereby we approach each other in this shared condition, as brothers and sisters, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our social standing, is there a better mindset whereby we come at one another? Come at me, bro, is a say. Okay, if I'm going to come at you, bro, what a better platform to come at you with is the brotherhood of the forgiveness of which we stand because of Christ. Just soak in this first verse for a moment. Paul says in Romans 8:1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. The first words in the Greek text are not so now. The first words in the Greek text aren't, as your King James would say, there is therefore. The first word in the Greek text is not therefore. The first word in the Greek text is actually the strong negation. It sets the mood for the rest of the sentence. The first word in the Greek text is actually no. No. It conveys an absolute condition. There is absolutely no of something that is about to follow. The grace and mercy of God given to us in Christ are so much greater than all of our sin that there is no possible, any absolute possibility of what is about to follow. You can be sure of it. It's a strong negation. Zip, zing, nada, nine, however you want to say it. Bada bing, bada boom, it ain't happening, okay? Absolutely, no possibility of what is about to follow. And what is about to follow, Paul says in verse 1, there is no condemnation. No condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. This word condemnation, y'all, is only used three times in all of the New Testament. It is that exclusive of a word that is reserved in this context for a legal, in a legal forensic way. It is a legal term emphasizing a punishable outcome of judgment. It is the sentence of doom. And apart from Christ, our actions will earn that on judgment day. You see, you need to understand that apart from Christ, those of you that are in Christ or are believers in Jesus, you can remember that apart from Him, who you were was a person who lived a life and conveyed actions that not only had consequences, but they also had accountability. There would be a judgment. There will be a judgment. For those forgiven in Christ are those for whom Christ has already taken this judgment for their sin. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. To trust that He has provided the righteousness for you. Which leads us to the qualifying explanation at the end of verse 1. If Christ has already taken the judgment for sin, it is for those, chapter 8 verse 1, for those who belong, for those who are in positionally Christ Jesus. To be in Christ is to be in a secure position. To belong to Jesus is to be in Christ. We talk a lot about Jesus in me. And while that's very true, Paul is being exclusive with this relationship here. What's most important as a result of the work of redemption that God has given for those who trust Him is that He's placed you in life, in eternal life. And the quality of eternal life is only as good as the person to which you are placed in. And that you are in Christ as a believer makes all the difference in the world. There is therefore no condemnation. Absolutely no possibility of a sentence of doom upon a life of one who has been placed positionally, securely in Christ. Remember we said last week that the notion of a rescuing God is a notion that God will pull us out of the unfavorable condition of our circumstances. And when He doesn't do that, it shipwrecks our faith. Because we want to see God as a rescuing God who takes us out of trouble, who ensures for us a pain-free life. There's always going to be money in the bank. There's always going to be a devoted person relationally to us in life. God's going to provide all this for us because God is good. And if God's good, this has to be manifested toward us. And what we said is no, God is not always a rescuing God in light of that definition. God is a redeeming God. It means much more to us that God is a redeeming God. In the here and now, Jesus says, we will have trouble. And we will have trouble, y'all, because people are opposed to the gospel. Sometimes the very humanity of even those who trust Him war against the truth. This world is not our home. And the circumstances of our lives are not always favorable. And God doesn't spare us from the impact of those circumstances. But He does promise redemption that doesn't speak to the temporary nature of this life, but speaks to the eternal quality of your soul. And He has exchanged that for us in this relationship that we have through Christ, who has taken upon Himself the judgment that was rightfully ours and given us now a secure foundation through His forgiveness. No, the mindset that we have must be formed by the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And we need to understand that this forgiveness comes by belonging to Him. In order for such forgiveness to exist, one has to be in Christ, not acquainted with Him, not even with Him in this context, but in Christ. And how do we get there? We get there by the commitment of faith. Every one of you sitting here have your faith in something. Your hope derives from that. When you hang your faith on something, that whatever you've placed your faith in kind of drives your hope. It drives the way you feel. It drives the way you think. It drives your sense of happiness in this world. And in Christ, the commitment of our faith is steadfast and sure. The object of our faith in this passage tells us is the person of the Lord Jesus, and it is Him who determines the quality of our mindset. If you hang your faith or you place your faith in the object of something that is any other than God and the person of God displayed to us through Christ, if you place your faith, if you hang your hopes on those objects, then the quality of your mindset will be a tempest-tossed sea waving to and fro. Where do you direct your devotion? Because where you direct your devotion is critical to the condition of your life, your hope, your love, everything. What are you placing your faith in? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. There is nothing worthy of your faith apart from the God who made you. Paul goes on and says this, that as a result, verse 2, because you belong to Christ, the power of the life-giving Spirit has set you free, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Because you belong to Christ, His power that actually was used to raise Jesus from the dead has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. What in the world does that mean, really, when you boil it down? Well, I remember for 7 years, we were out on the West Coast. I'd go out on the West Coast for a race every 7 years. I'd have to be out there, and I'd be able to stay with the man in seminary when I was in seminary who discipled me. That even while I was in seminary preparing to be a pastor, I met regularly with my pastor, and he was heavily influential in my life. And we would pray together, we would study together, and his relationship is still very dear to me. And so one of the things I loved about going out there was that I'd get to be with him. I'd stay with him, and every day I would drive from the San Francisco area across the Golden Gate Bridge into the Napa Valley where we were racing. And as beautiful it was as it was to be in San Francisco and take in all the culture and the restaurants, and as beautiful it was to be out in the wine country of California, one of my most favorite things about that trip was just that long drive over the Golden Gate Bridge where I could look out across the bay and see Alcatraz. Now, I don't know if you know this historically, not that much of a big deal anymore, right? But Alcatraz was a penitentiary for the worst of the worst. I mean, if you didn't want If you were so undesirable that they didn't want any possibility of you getting back into society again, they would stick you on this rock. They called it the Rock, in the middle of the bay out there. And as far as we know, no prisoner from the time of the Depression all the way through until it closed in the 60s. No, and then housed the guys like Al Capone and the Birdman of Alcatraz. Some of you, ask your grandfather. All these guys. I mean, these were the most undesirable lot. Nobody ever escaped that penitentiary, as far as we know, even though they tried. And the reason it was escape-proof was that once you got into the waters of that bay, not only would you suffer hypothermia because it was always cold, the currents would pull you out to sea. So even though guys tried to escape Alcatraz, they never could. The only way to get out of Alcatraz was to be pardoned from your sentence. And what Paul is saying here in verse 2 is that here is the key to sin's Alcatraz for us. That it is because we are in Christ. Even more important than you having Jesus is Jesus having you. You hear me? I mean, there's a lot of people out there writing books, and they feel good about the fact that Jesus is with them, or Jesus is my homeboy, or Jesus is my bud, or whatever. You know, they talk about Jesus being in them, and while that's very, very important, it's more important that Paul would say that you are in Christ, It's because you are in Christ. It's because you belong to Him that the power of the life-giving Spirit, His resurrecting power, has freed you now, has unlocked the chains of sin's Alcatraz. It is the power of sin that leads to death. The penalty or the consequences of sin, we know, for lawbreakers to God's lawbreakers that we all are to abide, is the penalty of death. And what Paul is showing us here is this, is that our mindset must rest not upon the perfection of our character, but on the sufficiency of His forgiveness. Your mindset must rest not upon the perfection of your character, but the sufficiency of your forgiveness. We are trained in our culture, y'all, to compare ourselves with everybody. You can't walk through a checkout line in a grocery store and not be confronted with something to compare yourself with, whether it's the person in front of you or behind you or the magazines that sit just to your right. There are messages that come at us every day. And what Paul is telling us here is it's not based upon how good you think you are or how good you are in relationship to somebody else. It is based upon the perfection of a Savior and the sufficiency of His forgiveness. I love this story in the Bible where it's just a sexist story as it can be. This story is typical of the culture. Where a woman is taken in the very act of adultery, you know. And I remember even being 9 and 10 years old going, well, where's the dude? I mean, I don't even know everything I need to know about sex. And I know it takes two to tango. Where's the guy? Okay? But they bring the woman. They throw her in the dust. It's just a horrible scene. And they're ready to stone her. And they're trying to trap Jesus. It's really easy even about her. They probably set her up. And so she's in the dust and she's crying and they're saying, our law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And I love this. Johnny Cash has got a song about it. Jesus gets down in the ground and He writes in the dust. I don't know, there's just something trivial about the fact that I would love to know what Jesus is writing in the dust. But after a moment, Jesus, having heard all their remarks and their readiness to kill this woman, Jesus stands up and He says, okay, He just beats the dust off His hands evidently, and He looks and says, let the first one of you cast, that without doesn't have any sin, you be the first one to cast a stone. Any one of you here who doesn't have any sin, you go ahead and be the first one to throw the stone, and one by one they all leave. And Jesus, in this beautiful, compassionate moment, looks at this woman and says, where are those who condemn you? Is there anyone here? And Jesus says, no, Lord, they're not. And Jesus says something beautiful that only God can say. He says, neither do I condemn you. And then He says, go and sin no more. Which is an interesting statement, isn't it? That she's human. I mean, what does it mean? And you can do your own devotion about that and read commentaries about that. But I want to filter this through the lens of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. What Jesus is saying to her is that in this moment you've been freed from the sin. You've been uncondemned, not condemned from the sin, set free from the condemnation of the sin that you begin. To know me is to walk away from this moment and understand that you possess the power not to be a slave to this sin any longer. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that we won't trip and fall in sin. But what you and I need to understand is that when we are locked away in sin's Alcatraz, it's all we can do. We are in sin at that point. We're not in Christ. We're in sin. And as a result, to be in sin is to lack the power to live a holy life. Jesus says, what? No, I'm setting you free not to go back in sin. I'm setting you free now with the option, with the power to recognize it for what it is and not to be a slave to it anymore. And then Paul goes on to explain this in verse 3 and 4. He says the law of Moses was unable to save us, not because the law is insufficient. No, the law is perfect. The law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. The law was unable to save us because of the weakness of us. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control. The sin that condemned us, guess what, y'all? God, through Jesus, condemned it by giving us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied. We could never satisfy the holiness of the law. That's why, again, we jump on this sliding scale. We are happy to roar and rah for the law that we can keep, and we just ignore the laws that we don't keep. That is not a sufficient defense. No, Jesus came and in this body satisfied the just requirement of the law by his life and took in his death our penalty, fully satisfying for us now who no longer follow our sinful nature. We're no longer locked in sin's Alcatraz, but we instead are set free not to live sinfully, but to follow the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. And guess what? After you die physically, that same Spirit will give life to your mortal body in the resurrection. The law could show us our sin, but the law could not forgive us our sin. Knowledge is power, but only to a point. You can't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Just because you know the truth doesn't mean you have the power to obey it or the power to submit to it. So what do we do with this? If our mindset rests upon the perfection of Christ's sufficiency and not our own ability to be perfect, if our mindset is formed by the forgiveness that that provides for us, then what does that mean for us in the here and now? You see, those of you that know Jesus, those of you that say, yes, I get it, Dale. For, you know, God has given me enough light to recognize that he is God and I am not. God has given me enough light to recognize that Jesus came and lived a holy life that I could not live. God has given me the light to recognize that I need a Savior, and Christ, the picture of him hanging in a bloody mess on the cross is a reminder of the offensiveness of sin that I don't take seriously. And God has given me enough light to recognize I need to respond to that. So in my heart, I hit my knees and I bow before a Savior and I recognize him as my Redeemer who doesn't rescue me from the brokenness of a world that the world says that I should be happy all the time, doesn't rescue me from every one of those awful moments, but he does secure me through the power of that redemption. I get that, Dale. But you and I as a believer must understand that there are circumstances that come our way, like 2020. That can wreck the way we think. Because you can't open up any media. You can't turn on your television. You can't even always walk beside a person that you love that are going to know how to ask the right questions or to know how to deal with the problems of this world because they are living from a mindset that you are not called now in Christ to possess. And so we've got to be reminded. We've got to remember. It takes Paul a few chapters, but he says, here's the way we apply this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, or here's the way actually that God applies it through us for times like this. He says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Listen, don't even try to answer the questions that are the wrong questions. You're not going to get a right answer to a wrong question. Paul says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you. Let him transform you into a new person. Look at what he says, by changing the way you think. We're living in a world that would say by changing the way you feel. No, this transformation begins in the mind. It begins with your understanding of the Word of God. Listen, I watch teenagers, I watch guys in high school who are shipwrecked because of some sin. Through their own pride, through their own arrogance, through trying to measure up for what the media tells. I watch guys in high school, Reed Schultheis, our middle school director, high school director, Lindsay, all these people work with our college kids. We know that even a college kid who hasn't lived as much life experience as an adult can open up the Word of God and fill his head or her head with the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God, the truth of this message, transforms the way they think and changes their lives. It isn't true because it works, y'all. It works because it's true.
So don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. No, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for your life, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is what God calls us. This is how God calls us to be and how He calls us to live. For those of us in Christ, God transforms our behavior from the inside out. Paul would say from the head out, and it starts by changing what goes on in our head. So I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you're wringing your hands about? What is it that you're worrying about? What is it that's keeping you awake at night? I know what I wring my hands over stuff. I have sleepless nights over stuff just like you. I have to remember this truth just like I'm calling you to remember it now. It is the platform of the forgiveness that you in which you stand, the grace in which you stand. It is that platform of forgiveness that God uses to change our mindset. It is not about rescue as much as it is about redemption, my friends. So those of us here today who know Christ, this is a call for you to remember that. And if you walked in off the street today and you're clueless, you're here today because grandmom's cooking dinner this afternoon and hey, I've been there and there's nothing wrong with that. But you walked in here today and you don't know Jesus from Post Malone. The reality is that He is for you today. And my prayer for you is that God has opened your mind. He shined a ray of light into your life and He has showed you your need for Him. And He has absolutely overturned your strategies and your philosophies for life. And He has laid before you the plan of salvation today. And that you will cry out for God's mercy, that you will turn from whatever false gods you are putting your security and your faith in, and you will turn to the only authentic person by which you will be saved, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus. And that you will begin to get to know Him from this moment forward. And it starts right now in your life by saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. Thanks be to God for your salvation for me through Jesus Christ. I turn to Him today and I receive Him as my Savior. That is the hope for you. There's hope for every one of us, whether we remember it or whether for the first time today we receive Him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for another opportunity to gather as your church and to be reminded of who we are in the midst of this world, knowing that as our lives change from day to night, from week to week, the unchanging secure position that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus and the loving forgiveness which enables us to move through this world, the platform of our lives by which we think about everything is secure for us. Thank you that we once again are able to remember that. And Lord, if there's one person here today who doesn't have that relationship with you, I pray, Father, that they would bring their lives bare before you even now, that they would confess their offensive independence of you and from you. And Father, no longer live that way, but turn to you and beg for mercy. Receive your forgiveness as you begin to change their mind, as you begin to transform them into a new person by changing the way they think. Father, I ask that for anyone here today who is desperate enough to need it. We thank you for Jesus who makes these things so, and we pray in His name. Amen and amen. God bless you today, folks. Thank you for being with us. We hope to see you next week. We'll go into the second half of Romans chapter 8. God bless you as you go.